scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 9,
verses 11 through 14. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?"
There's nothing like feeling clean after you've been really filthy. I don't even know if I should say this. This might even show I can't say that word either. I'm not as bright as I think I am. But I've been working to convert some empty space in our house into some storage space. Unfortunately, it's in a place that we always call an attic. Y'all know how hot your attics are in the summer, don't you? You'd think if I was smart enough, I would do this in the fall or winter when it's cooler, right? Well, I come up with the idea, Vicki liked the idea, of more storage. But she also realizes, if you talk to her, that if I say, well, I'm going to do it this fall, that she knows I never say what year. So I figured while it was on my mind, I already get it started. Here, the first thing I did was I went up in the upstairs hallway and I cut a hole in the wall for a door. The other little attic space we have, you have to get down on your hands and knees to crawl in this little tiny door, and you really can't put anything large in there because you can't get it through the door, which means you unpack a box, you slide it all through, then you pack up the box and put it in. But I wanted to be able to walk in. I wanted Vicki to be able to just open the door and walk in. So yeah, I spent a couple of days. I milked that job because the hallway's air conditioned. But then it come time to put the flooring in the attic, and I got in because of the extra things I had to do before I put the plywood down. I had some other things. So by the time I got ready to go out and cut the plywood to put it in there, because going up two flights of steps with a whole sheet of plywood is not the easiest thing to do. And so I would cut them in half. And I'm already soaking wet. And my sawhorse is the tailgate of my truck, an extension cord running out from the backyard to it. Can you imagine when the sawdust started flying where most of it ended up? And you just don't brush sawdust off of wet clothes. Needless to say, after about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I was ready to get clean. But I worked at it all day, so I only had to get clean once for all the dirt I accumulated that day. That hot shower felt like a day at the spa. The dirty clothes went in the hamper, and Vicki made short work of making sure that they were clean and put back in the closet. There is nothing, nothing like the feeling of being clean. When you forget how gross it feels to be grimy, you then soon forget how good it feels to be clean. Worship and holiness went together for the Hebrews. They probably had a better understanding of holiness than most of us. The tent that was the tabernacle was not just a tent. It was a place where God would dwell among the people. A spiritual cleanliness was expected when a person came before God. The sins of the people would be atoned for in the outer court, but in the tabernacle, another aspect of worship and holiness would take place. Now, if you will, go back to our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. And Rusty read these, and I'll read them again, though. And now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. When you look at these verses, I want us to point out that the people, the Hebrews, could only go so far. In fact, the average Hebrew never, ever had entered the tabernacle proper. Their worship and their sacrificing was done in the outer courts for the sins in which they committed. They would come with their gifts, their offerings, their sacrifices, and their worship, but they could only come so far. The priests, they could go into the tabernacle, and they would do so on a regular basis to perform their duties. But even the priests could only go so far. There was a veil, a curtain, if you will, that would divide off these two areas. We're well familiar with the veil because it made a very huge impact, the death of Christ, at least to us. But you can imagine there at that veil, if there was a huge sign there that said restricted area, authorized personnel only. Now, most of us, you know, even in a lot of businesses, even if you go into a store and you go back to the back walls of the store where the storeroom goes in, and you'll see those signs, restricted area. But the only one that was authorized to go into this restricted area was the high priest. But he couldn't willy-nilly go in there anytime he wanted. It was one time a year. And then he could only go in with the blood sacrifice for the unintentional sins of the people. I think one thing we can agree on: this was a bloody religion. Without blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. There was no atonement. And the only way that you could cover or atone for sin was with blood. Why would God ask that? Why would he take that one aspect, that one substance, and require it? Well, the answer is found in Leviticus chapter 17. In verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Blood is life. Our lives are in the blood. You stick a needle in your vein, and you put a hose on there, and you let it flow out. When it's all gone, come see me. Oh, I forget. You won't come see me. you won't see anybody. Your life is gone. It is in a puddle at where you were once standing. You know, the details of the tabernacle never really meant a whole lot to me. But the Hebrew writer used them to help me understand that even I can only go so far. Unless there was a way to get behind the curtain and into the most holy place where God dwells. Our text put it this way in Hebrews 9 and verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now go down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no redemption. When we talk about how you and I are cleansed by the blood, we can't set it aside, but we have to talk about the issue of blood. We know very well, all of us here, without fail. We know that Romans 6:23 tells us that sin is death. That is the wages of sin. And the only way that we can defeat death is by destroying what it can do to us. The life-giving blood of Jesus. That blood that was shed on the cross. He paid a penalty. You know, the high priest, he would go in to the Holy of Holies that once a year. He would take his basin of blood in the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the altar. He would sprinkle everything around it. He would go back and he would go out. He would be sprinkling the people. Everybody got sprinkled with that blood. Everything got sprinkled with that blood. So that there would be an atonement for their sins. You know, the enemy we face today is not a political party. It is not a nation. The enemy we face today is death. That is the enemy we face today. We face death, not the death of our physical body. Well, that's a transition. I'm talking a spiritual death. That is the enemy we face today. But you know what so many, and Barney brought this up this morning in our class. It's kind of ironic how sometimes the sermons in the class kind of intermingle with one another. You know, but Barney brought up that in God, in his love, he allowed the whole world, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you live, the opportunity to be accepted by God. But the only caveat and the only problem that we face is that in order to be accepted by God, we have to do it on his terms, not ours. You know, the Hebrew writer, he takes us back here in these verses back to Exodus chapter 24. It was when God and had Moses and the leaders come before him and then all of the people. In the account of Exodus 24, it helps us to understand just how important blood was to the original covenant. Read that sometime. Look at that. The use of blood on people only occurred on Aaron and his sons. Two infamous sons, I may say, Nadab and Abihu. We understand what happened to them later on. But you can imagine this whole thing here with God and Moses and the leaders, the elders of the tribes, and all of these folks, just what kind of an impact it had. How deeply impressive it was, as well as instructive, on committing themselves to follow God alone. You see, that was what they were doing. They were making a commitment. They were making a commitment. We, God, are going to follow you and only you. This was a covenant that they made. And God made a covenant with them. We call it the Old Testament. Now, we include in that Old Testament all the accounts in the Bible and the history of the Jewish nation and the sins and the pluses of the Jews that lived before us and before Christ came. But when we look at a testament, a covenant, we have to look at what God from that point in Exodus 24, 25, 26 had taught to the people of what he expected. And they, to a man and a woman, agreed to follow God alone. Well, let's look at Hebrews 9 again, and let's look in verses 18 through 22. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. They used a lot of blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without blood, there is no remission of sins. Go to Matthew chapter 26. The night of the last Passover meal that Jesus was ever going to share with his disciples. And that night, you know, he echoed those words of Moses. But in echoing those words, he changed the way the Passover meal was to be seen. Verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 26. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oftentimes when we partake of a communion, we don't necessarily all the time realize what that little tiny cup represents. Most of us have experienced the cleansing blood of Christ when we were baptized, as Paul teaches in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Know ye not, he writes to the Jewish Christians in Rome, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When our sins were washed away, it was because of what Jesus did through the shedding of his blood. Each time we partake of this meal, we are publicly proclaiming our acceptance to the new covenant that Christ established. Just as the Jews did, the Hebrew nation did in Exodus 24, by committing themselves to God. I've said it before. The water that we have behind us is nothing special. We paid Greenville Water for that water. It didn't miraculously appear there. If you have a lot of nerve, you could probably drink some of it. I wouldn't. It's been in there a while. The grape juice that was in the cups that you drank, there's nothing special about it. You know, I'm sure that Welch's had selected the grapes carefully. It went through a process, but it was just grapes. Nothing special. But it's what we do with them that helps us to experience the reality that God is cleansing us, that he is keeping his covenant with us even today. We are not to take these things lightly. We are not to dismiss them away as frivolous. But we need to let them help us know that we are claimed by Christ. Joel picked that song out. I don't know why. You must be reading my mind. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Are we related in any way? Everybody else is. Thank you. If you have not allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins, we invite you to do that today. We invite you to come. As I said, there's nothing special about the water, but what it represents is what is so special. It represents, one, a burial. It represents a spiritual cleansing. We invite you to come today, not because, well, we want you to. You need to come because if you want to cheat death, not cheat death, if you want to push death out the door, it is a requirement. God doesn't cheat. Repentance and confession and baptism is a requirement of God. Be baptized today. Have your sins washed away. But if you have shared in Christ's death and his resurrection through baptism, and you have lost that oneness between you and God because of sin in your life, we invite you to come this morning to let us pray with you, to surround you with our love, and to walk beside you as you journey towards heaven. We pray that whatever your need is this morning, that you will come as together we stand and we sing.